All right. Thank you guys so much for being here for your investment. Raise your hand if you have kids 10 or older. Rose, Butts, Ireland. Okay, so everyone, raise your hand if your child, your oldest child is 9. All right. 8. 7. 6. All right, so most of you have kids that are younger. It's kind of split. 9 under. Thank you for your investment. I recognize that for some of you, this talk is going to feel like it is a millennia away. All right, you're just trying to think about how do I get my kid to sleep at night? How do I get some rest? I'm physically exhausted, so on and so forth. So it's going to feel like a millennia away. I do agree with Chad that it comes upon you very quickly, but it's kind of strange the way it happens. Really what happens is that the kind of early childhood years, they feel like they change every 3 to 6 months. They move at lightning speed. The childhood age kind of slows down again. But then when they become teens, and especially like freshmen, it speeds up again. So I feel like my child the first semester is much different than the child the second semester each year. So it's kind of like going back to the same rate of speed. And the reason why people say, oh, it goes by so quick, enjoy it now, is because when they become freshmen, they're going to be gone soon. And you don't have that time left. So it's going to feel like it's a long ways away. But trust me, it does come faster than you think. Parenting teens is hard, but it's also rewarding. Don't let people tell you otherwise. It's frantic, but it's short-lived. It's wearisome, but very encouraging. And it's bewildering, very bewildering at times. So I've got 4, 18 down to nearly 13. It'll be 13 in a couple of months. And 3 girls and a boy. The boy's the youngest. But it's bewildering, and it's so much fun. I mean, it's fun doing adult things with your teens. So as hard as it is and as fast as it goes by, I wouldn't trade it. I mean, I wish if Dustin asked the question, what's something you wish you had known that you early on? I wish I had not looked at the preschool kind of early years and always be looking at the horizon, thinking if we just get to the next season, it's going to get easier, it's going to get better. And there's some things that's true about that, but it meant I failed to enjoy the current season that I was in. And in the teenage years, it's so much fun. And as hard as it is, there's a lot of fun. And so I wouldn't trade it for anything. But not everyone's experience with teens is the same. So one's personal experience is going to be affected by a number of spectrums related to your children and related to your family. So there are spectrums of behaviors. Some kids are exceedingly compliant to exceedingly rebellious. The spectrum of relationship to the parents or with the parents. Some teens are intimately close to the parents, and some are callously distant to them. Being raised in a Christian home, there's going to be a spectrum of their relationship to Christianity and the Lord. Some are going to know the Lord, love the Lord. It's going to be obvious. Some of them are going to be hostile, kind of on the other end of the spectrum to the Lord. We also all raise our teens under different circumstances. This came up in the last talk a little bit, but there are socioeconomic differences. And so those differences afford or deprive your children of certain opportunities and experiences. And those kind of, they're heightened a little more when they're teens. There are family dynamics. So the number of kids that you have, where that child is in the birth order, that affects the nature of your relationship with your spouse. So the quality of your marriage is going to be a little more front and center when you have teenagers. They're going to recognize and call you out, even on things in your own marriage. School settings. So we've done everything. We've done homeschooling. Our oldest two are in public high school. Our youngest two are in private Christian. It's kind of a hybrid. They don't call it a hybrid. It's not the normal type of hybrid situation. The quality of your child's physical or mental health. How your child is, how their heart is disposed to certain sinful behaviors and attitudes. All these types of things are going to affect one's personal experience in raising their teen. All these providences make for a varied personal experience. Nonetheless, even though it's varied, there are many things we share in common as parents of teens, and especially the goal in parenting teens. So for the sake of time and to help move things along, I've kind of written some of the main headers. So this is the goal if you're over here and you can't see it, it says that the goal of parenting teens is to lead them to walk in the fear of the Lord. To lead them to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now that's true for all ages, but you especially feel it with teens. A little more specifically, it's to train them in lifelong wisdom and maturity. So you're thinking about what are they going to be like when they are out of the house. That now comes on the radar. It's to disciple them to love and serve Christ, again, with kind of lifelong goal in mind, to the end that they may be meaningful, independent. You are thinking about their independence a lot as teens, contributors to society and the kingdom of God. So that's the goal. Now, before I get into that with some more specific things, we want to think about changes that you will go through, that they will go through during the teen years. And I frame these by nature of changing relationships. So this is kind of the main outline for the rest of the talk over here, the main headers. Thinking about changes you'll go through in terms of relationships. First, there's going to be the relationship with themselves is going to change. And here, we're primarily thinking about puberty. All right, so their bodies are going to change. Physical changes are a clear sign that you have entered into the teen years. Their bodies change. This requires conversations. There is an awakening to sexual awareness, desires, temptations. You have to have conversations about these things. Their attitudes change. Hormones kick in and attitudes change. Have you ever seen those t-shirts or meme that says, "Mama, Mommy, Mom, Bro"? You see, this shows you what Instagram does. I get this on my Instagram feed all the time, but it's because I'm a parent of teens. And so that's the transition. Your child goes from calling you Mama, Mommy, Mom, to Bro. And that happened last year with one of ours specifically when she was a freshman. She'd come home and do that. Well, that's kind of attitudinal changes. The hormones have kicked in and the way they relate to you changes. The emotional sensitivity, there are more breakdowns. There are more shutdowns when you're trying to have conversations. I get emotional thinking about some of this. Their feelings of insecurity, their feelings of being uncomfortable with themselves and with their own body, all that kicks in. And then they have questions of identity. So they may not be able to articulate what they're feeling, but inside they're wrestling with the questions of who am I? Where do I belong? You know, what do I believe? So all these things kick in as they have changing relationships with themselves. Relationships with their peers change. Suddenly teens have opinions about things that they previously did not care about. Why? Friends, peers, they're thinking about what others think about them. Our kids look back upon their preschool pictures or young childhood pictures, and they'll go, "Why did you let me walk out of the house looking like that? What in the world were you thinking? Why is everything a hand-me-down?" Well, we had a lot less money. But I'm like, why do you care? Like, why do you all of a sudden care? I mean, that was 10 years ago. But this is what they do. They think about these things. So teens change friend groups as they begin to question where they belong or who has similar interests and personality with them. Relationship with the world changes. They observe, process, and comprehend what's going on around them in a way they didn't previously. So their intellect is growing, it's changing. They're asking worldview questions, and I recognize they do this in the childhood phase as well. But it's not exclusively, but often just by nature of curiosity. They're growing, they're curious. Things become a little more personal when they're teens. They're asking these questions in light of their experiences. So maybe there's been a death of a loved one, and that's just hit home with them as a teenager in a way it didn't previously. Or because of the way they're feeling, they're emotionally struggling with the reality of hell. It's not just an intellectual struggle, eternity, heaven or hell. It's an emotional struggle. They're seeing the complexities of life and trying to figure these things out. So our oldest two are at the at Wheeler High School. It's the most racially diverse public high school in Cobb County. And so our children, especially our second, who's 16, who's much more aware and kind of attuned to things going on around her, they've had to wrestle with kind of race issues. She's been called things. She's been told she has white privilege simply because she accidentally stepped in line in front of a black girl at school. And so she's wrestling through a lot of this by nature of experience in a way that they don't previously, or at least it depends on their settings. So their relationship with the world changes. Their relationship with you changes. It is a gradual shift. I completely agree with Chad. It's a gradual slide or shift in duties and responsibilities where you become less of the caregiver, less of the rule enforcer, less of the director of affairs, and more of a trainer, an advisor, a mentor to them. Now, you're still the parent. You still have authority in the home. There are rules that must be obeyed and followed. You're to be honored. But you're exercising that authority differently. It's more about influencing them. It's more about reasoning with them, getting them to make the decisions, and less about just dictating, this is what you're going to do. Now, there are times where you do have to do that. And the way we do that with like our nearing 13-year-old and now our 18-year-old, that's different. So you're not parenting even your teens the exact same way. Thus, I use the verbs to lead, to train, to disciple. You're leading, training, and discipling them in responsibilities, skills, and character for lifelong independence. And then lastly, in these changes, you will be introduced to all sorts of new challenges and new dangers. Navigating friendships, dating, you need to be thinking about what are the rules of relationships with the opposite sex, their concerns for their appearance, new freedoms. This kicks in, especially as they begin to drive and they get a job. They have new responsibilities and new freedoms. And that can affect their attitude. They can all of a sudden think, I deserve that because I now have this freedom. Well, no, you need to mature into that freedom and responsibility. Media, technology, phones, social media, we can have a whole class on that. Pornography, ungodly worldviews, understanding manhood and womanhood very clearly, financial challenges, so many more could be listed. So these changes, they don't come upon you and just kind of announce themselves. I'm here. You got to deal with me now. If they only did that. I mean, you kind of slide into them. You're into them before you realize it. Your kids come to you and go, hey, can I join this group chat with kids from school? And you're like, I haven't thought about this. What do I do? Do I have to give you an answer right now? So you need to be prepared in these things, seeking godly counsel, and knowing what the Bible says about youth. Knowing what it says about youth and knowing your goals in parenting youth. So how to train and disciple teens in light of youthful tendencies. So, yeah, we're at the second bullet point over here. Now, teenagers, as we define it, this period of adolescence, it's not a biblical category. You won't find the word teenager in your Bible, and especially in the way in which we have defined it. This modern sociological demographic or invention, it came about in the 1920s with the Industrial Revolution, with the change of marriage laws and labor laws. The invention of the automobile changed dating and marriage culture, and it changed education. So why is it like when you read back in history books and you find that kids go to the university at 16? Like, was everyone super smart then and they're not now? No, it's just that the culture changes, prolonged periods of education, and so we send them off to the university later. Nonetheless, it is a helpful category, this category of having children in the home that are learning and wanting to be adults and training them in that. And the Bible has that category, labels them as youth, and that's what Proverbs addresses. After all, it's written by a father to a son. And so the question then becomes, well, what characterizes youth? And how do we disciple and train them as youth? And so let me give you six tendencies. I didn't write these on the board. Six tendencies of youth from the book of Proverbs, and that's framing how we're going to train and disciple them. All right, so number one, no desire for wisdom or correction. No desire for wisdom or correction. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Proverbs is a father, in some instances, begging his son to gain wisdom and to receive correction. He is seeking to persuade him to the value of it. He says, when I was younger, this is what my father says. My father said to me. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 7, very simply, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. He's just showing them how, if you want wisdom, you've got to pursue it. You have to go after it. So kids don't come out of the womb with wisdom. They don't come out wanting wisdom. No, we have to instruct them in this. We have to pray and earnestly plead with them and show them the value of it. A couple of days ago, my wife had to be gone because of something with our older child and had the younger two at home. And so I decided to stay at home and work. They could take care of themselves, but I need to be there because of just a variety of circumstances. My son woke up and he goes, oh, you're working from home today? And it wasn't like, oh, I'm so excited Dad's at home. No, he's like, he's recognizes Dad's going to bring more accountability and structure of how he can wisely use his time because he's only a few days out of being out of school. Well, that's a kid not wanting the wisdom of a father and how to spend his time. That's a question of how can I have more leisure to do whatever I want? So they don't come out wanting and desiring wisdom or correction. A second tendency is towards legalism. Towards legalism. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and verses 20 through 33. Proverbs presents two ways to live, wisely or foolishly. And Solomon wants his son to walk in one and not in the other. How one does that, how one walks in wisdom, is not always a matter of black and white. Do this, don't do that. But for teens, they can often function that way. And this is especially the case with younger teens. They tend to function and think things are black and white. And this can be especially true as in relationship to authority and to rules. They can tend towards legalism. So we had a situation with our daughter who wanted to go to a homecoming after party. And we knew there was going to be drinking. We knew that adults were going to be there, but nonetheless, we knew there was going to be drinking. And she swore that she was not going to drink, totally trusted her. Was not even, in my mind, a question of whether or not she was going to be drinking. And she said, look, I know there's going to be alcohol. I'm not going to do this. But she did not see the foolishness of going to a late after party with a bunch of teens and underage drinking, regardless of whether or not there was adult supervision. Now, in that moment, like, she kind of got the rule, don't drink. But she didn't see the spirit of what we were getting at. It's just foolish. Nothing good is going to come from a late night party with underage drinking. And so we wanted her to realize, yeah, you may be following the letter of the law, but understand that the bigger intent of what we're getting at. And how you go about addressing that, you know, we could simply say, no, you're not going to go, period, no conversation about it. That's not helpful. You want them to reason and understand the foolishness themselves. Now, eventually I had to say, you're just not going to do this. But it was a long conversation in order to try to lead her to it. So you want your teens to understand Jesus' standard of obedience. You can think of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not merely about the letter of the law, but God's full intent behind it. Third is a tendency to be unwise with friendships. To be unwise with friendships. After the introduction in verses 1 through 7, the very first warning that Solomon gives his son is about the dangers that befall those who keep bad company. So chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, my son, do not walk in the way with them, Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So friendships are a wonderful gift. He'll go on to talk about that. We want good friends for our teens, but I totally agree with Chad. They don't naturally fall into the ability to discern what is good character and bad character, what are good friends and bad friends. Girls can feed off one another's meanness, gossip, backbiting, vanity. Boys can jockey with a bravado to prove themselves or to hide insecurity. And so parents, they have to guide them. You have to guide your teens into finding good friends and to being a good friend as well. Being a good friend. So I totally echo what Chad says. You have to be involved in their relationships in the childhood ages. That's where you begin to establish that this is a normal pattern in our family. For many, this will be the hardest challenge in teen years, is navigating relationships with peers. It consumes so much of our mental and emotional energy. There's always, like, physically, I've got so much more energy. You know, at my age, I'm still chasing around a bunch of 20-year-olds on a soccer field on Monday night. I could not have done that when they were all preschoolers. But emotionally, mentally, someone is always occupying a quarter of my mind and my heart because of what's going on in their relationships or in their own hearts. Susceptibility, this is another tendency, number four, susceptibility to sexual temptation. Susceptibility to sexual temptation. Proverbs 5, 1 through 23, there's a whole chapter about this, as is chapter 7, verses 1 through 27. So more ink is spilt in the first seven chapters on this temptation than any other. And the point that Solomon makes is he warns against sexual temptation, and he upholds the life-preserving nature and gift of intimacy in marriage. So you cannot avoid the conversation of sex, sexual desires, romantic relationships with your kids. And you have to start it in that. There are different ways. I don't have time to kind of go into it, but you start some of these conversations in the later childhood, and then they just continue on and mature throughout the teen years. And I promise you, if you are silent on this topic, someone's going to fill it. Satan is going to use media. He's going to use peers and all the rest to fill their minds and hearts with these things. Fifth is an absence of an eschatological perspective, an eschatological perspective. And I use that term, that being a future perspective, not simply an eternal perspective, because teens, they often think about just the here and now and not even what's going to be a year from now or 10 years from now. So much of what Solomon does is hold out the good and beautiful nature of wisdom. He says it's invaluable. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 16 that Chad read. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Teens don't have a good perspective on the future, especially early on. They're fixed on the here and now, the stuff that they can get now, the relationships that they have now, what they can provide now. They procrastinate because of present comforts. You understand that as an adult. Well, you're going to see it in your kids. They struggle to understand ownership, to understand stewardship for future gain. So that's why hard work is important. That's why financial management is important. And so this tendency towards not seeing and having an eschatological perspective, it's played out in earthly matters and in spiritual matters. And then six, there's a lack of heart awareness. A lack of heart awareness. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. Solomon said in verses 21 through 23, keep my word with your heart, and keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. This is really the basic thesis of shepherding a child's heart, recognizing that everything a child does comes from their hearts. We know that as Christians. If you're going to live wisely, then your teen must be aware that everything that they do is coming forth from their heart. So teens mature in a lot of ways. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. It's so encouraging, so much fun. But it doesn't mean that they have the intellect of self-awareness to know what's going on in their struggles and how to respond. So that attitude that you get, that you've seen in others or you may remember in yourself, the behavior that they have, those things matter, but they're not the end-all be-all. You're looking at those things going, what's going on inside? Like, my daughter came home last night frustrated with something, and she had this snappy attitude. And I'm like, I did say one thing that wasn't particularly helpful, but I'm like, what I said wasn't in any way warranting of that response. So I had to go upstairs and just ask her some questions to draw out the frustration that was there. You do this, right? You're tired, you're frustrated, you snap at your spouse, and you're like, they're asking, what did I do? Well, they didn't do anything. You have stuff going on in your heart, in your mind. Same thing with your teens, but they can lack that heart awareness, or it's beginning to come to, and so you're training them in that. All right, things to do and aim for, how to train and to disciple. Deal with yourself first. So I do have the main points here. Deal with yourself first. Hypocrisy is poison for teens in a Christian home. I know in my own life, it's true in Scripture. We have to deal with our own sin. Let them see you remove the log from your own eye before you go in and try to get the speck out of their eye. Apologize often to them. Call out the sin in your life using biblical language. Ask for forgiveness. Had to do this with my son and my wife together on Wednesday morning. Apologizing for my impatience, harshness towards my son because of the struggle he's going through. I kind of lost control. And it was a beautiful thing to hear him apologize and not just say, I forgive you, Dad, I'm sorry, but for hear him articulate the things that he did wrong in that time as well. Let them see you have your quiet times and pursuing communion with Christ. Tell them what you're reading. Tell them what you're learning. Model the beauty of wisdom for them. So show them how you live it out. Talk about it. So when you and your spouse are going through something difficult that requires a lot of wisdom, you know, where appropriate, bring your kids in on that conversation. Let them hear how you're talking through these things. Share your spiritual struggles with them. We've had kind of two medical emergencies or issues in our family this week. And if you're close to our family, you kind of know this is just kind of the pattern of our life. Thankfully, there's never been anything serious, but it seems like we can never kind of get out of a rut of some type of medical issue. And I told my son Thursday when we had an issue with his older sister, I said, look, I know I'm called to trust the Lord in this, but I got to be honest with you, this is really hard for me too. Because I knew it was hard for him, and I just spent some time kind of sympathizing with him, expressing my own struggle and frustration with it. So I wanted him to see me dealing with my heart. So deal with yourself first. Second, aim at a heart of conviction and wisdom. And let me explain what I mean with a slightly longer sentence. You should want your child to follow and obey God's clear commands. Do this, don't do that, so on and so forth. And to cultivate an ability to make wise decisions in matters of broader principle. So sometimes what you do isn't like, here's the command, and the application to that command is very clear. But sometimes behind that command is a broader principle, and you're trying to get your kid to reason through that principle. So for example, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Do not look at porn on Twitter with your friends. Flee sexual immorality. That pair of shorts look awfully short. Why? Why are you wearing those? Is it matter simply because they're comfortable? Or no, are you actually trying to get boys to find you sexually attractive? Flee sexual morality. So you understand that the principle behind the command. As a parent, you can yell at them. You can demand that they change, like Chad was talking about, or you can reason with them. Help them to see the wisdom and help them to understand what's going on in their own heart. So aim at a heart of conviction that says, I want to do this because it's what the Bible says, and I have the wisdom to know what to do when it's not real clear what the Bible says. Fourth, focus on the spiritual struggle and need for the gospel. Focus on the spiritual struggle and need for the gospel. Every day presents opportunities for them to see life in light of eternity and to see it in their, with spiritual warfare going on around them. So, are they consumed with friendships? In being consumed with friendships, is that simply, and you're concerned about it, is it simply a matter of time? Is it a matter of how their attention is being drawn to a friend and not to a family or sibling anymore? Or are they idolizing friendships? Is this a big struggle for them? Wanting affirmation from peers more than anything else. Well, that's a spiritual struggle at place. And you want to focus on that and show them the need for the gospel. Friends are going to let down. They're imperfect, but no one can satisfy like Jesus Christ. Or are they relentlessly pursuing academic success? We all want our kids to do well in school, but are they doing it just simply because we should do all things with excellence? Or have they bought into the lie that if they do great in school, they're going to get into the great college and then have a great career, and that's going to provide the comfortable lifestyle for themselves? Is that the bigger picture that they're kind of trying to achieve? And so what's going on there spiritually that you're pointing out? You have to help draw these things out of their hearts and to show them the gospel in it. We kind of fell into what I've termed the Thayer trifecta when our oldest was a freshman. Their trifecta related to instruction of teens, where we say there are rules in our house that you must obey. You're still a child in this home, so the rules you must obey. There are wise decisions that we want to help you make. And that's where a lot of time is spent with your teens. And then there's a heart that loves Jesus that we pray that you would get. So those latter two categories, that's what we're seeking to foster in our teens and where we spend most of our time. But that last one, a heart that sees the spiritual struggles, that sees the needs for the gospel, that wants to obey Jesus, at the end of the day, the Lord has to do that. We lead them and instruct them, but the Lord has to do it. And so we tell our kids, you know, wise decisions we want you to make. But we pray that you would have a heart that loves Jesus, that choose to do the things that you know will honor Him. Then lastly, just a few practical things, and if you don't get all these down, that's fine. I can send them to you. Have fun. Have fun with your teens. Enjoy the limited time that you have remaining with them, the experiences with them. There are so many examples. I love watching my kids play their sports. I love going on vacation with them. We went to the beach during spring break, and three girls, they want to do family photos, all dressed up, out on the beach, but what do you get? You get a teen in their natural habitat with a phone up here, you know, doing selfies. But as a dad, to join in, to play with them, to make fun of them, to look goofy in the middle of it, it's so much fun. Be deliberately present with them. Deliberately present with them. So lovingly push in when they are beginning to push away or wanting to push away. It also means being relationally consistent. So we talk a lot about consistency. Well, in the teenage years, if you want to be consistent, be relationally available. That's what you need to be consistent in. One of the things you need to be consistent in. I'll often just kind of plop down on one of my kids' beds with them and just trying to have conversation. I'm a big fan of them not hibernating in their room, but coming down and being with family. And I went up there, two of them share a room together. I went up there this week and sat down on the bed. And, well, I first started the conversation kind of standing in the room. And then I moved in and I sat down on the bed. And she goes, "Oh, so we're doing this. This is what we're doing." She goes, we're gonna sit down, aren't we?" And I'm like, "Yep." And she had been FaceTiming or doing something with one of her friends. And so I just kind of moved in and just sat down. So be deliberately present with them. In those times, approach conversations with much care. So be slow to make accusations. That hypercritical spirit, so convicted by Chad's comment about being hypercritical and being sarcastic. Be slow to make accusations and especially to characterize their friends, to make accusations of their friends. So as much as you need to be involved, they think highly of their friends. You may think their friend is a complete loser, and they may be. But how you approach that, you need to do it with much care. Ask a lot of good questions. Listen well. Don't assume that they can articulate everything. Point out what good you see in them. Be a good encourager to them. My wife does a great job at this. Encourage them to pursue discipling in friendships with older godly saints. I'm looking at Meredith. My oldest has gone on walks with Meredith. We have women that faithfully disciple our oldest two. We have a man in our son's life, and our middle, our nearing, our rising freshmen. We're working with her and some ladies to try to get them involved in her life. So encourage that. Be patient and gentle in your correction. Don't shame or beat them down with your words or try to beat them into submission. Have ongoing frank conversations about romantic feelings, sexual temptations, future dating relationships. One of our children all of a sudden showed an interest in something a couple of weeks ago, and I'm like, it was in a sport. It was in cross country. We don't run cross country. The Rose are big runners. We're not big runners. And she's like, "I want to try out for cross country." And I'm like, I said, "Is this because of a friendship that you have with a young man who is a big runner?" And she said, "No, not exactly, but he and his sister did ask me." So you just have to have honest, ongoing conversations about romantic feelings, sexual temptations, future dating relationships, preparing them for marriage. And then lastly, pray. Pray, pray. That mental and emotional fatigue I feel draws me to prayer. My wife often says, "All we can do, Brad, is just pray. Pray the Lord would see this." We had a child that really struggled with friendships. Not struggle in having them, struggle with idolizing them. And we did everything we could. And the Lord, in His severe mercy, had to bring her through some things to get her to see it. And Candace is like, "All we can do is just pray." So, pray. Brothers and sisters, don't accept the lie that teenage years are like this final leg of suffering before you become an empty nester. It's not true. You got one out of the house, going to have another one out soon. It is a beautiful thing. They are a gift from the Lord. It's hard, but enjoy them for these final years and be diligent in leading them in the fear of the Lord. All right, let me pray, and then I think we're going to do a panel. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of children, whether they are new, whether we're expecting, wanting to have children one day, have kids out of the house, or about to have them out of the house. Father, we thank you for our children. I thank you for all the children represented in this room, and pray that we would raise them in the fear and admonition of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.